thank you. And choir, we don't, choir and Bob and Bernice and Millie, we don't recognize you enough. Thank you for what you do for us. It's truly, truly a blessing. Truly a blessing. Yes, please. Thank you. Truly a blessing. Today's title of the message is, how do we deal with conflict? And people are probably thinking, oh my gosh, what's going on in the church? Well, nothing's really going on. That's the best time to talk about it, when nothing is going on. And there's a little handout that we copied and we put in your bulletin, and I hope you perhaps keep that, maybe even put it up on your refrigerator or stick it in a place where you can get it. But anyways, the reason we're talking about this is, anytime you have a new pastor appointed to a church, we have a team from the conference that comes in, and they teach something called the rule of Christ. And they want to teach us about conflict, because it's not if conflict's going to happen, it's when is it going to happen. And this is kind of the format that your leaders and myself are going to use in this church. But also, you can use this at home, you can use it on your job, you can use it just about anywhere, and I've found the teaching to be very, very good. This past week, as I was studying for this message, I was reading some articles on conflict in a church, and oftentimes people leave the church because of conflict, and we don't want to see that. And the reason they leave is really that they don't understand what happened, or they've chosen to internalize what is happening in their own life. People or church members, parishioners, are invested in a church because you give an offering and you tithe to the church. That's how we support the entire church. And we want you to always be informed. We have committees all throughout the church, and you can talk to one of our committee leaders. And those of you that are attending the new members class, you'll kind of learn how that channel works. But don't ever leave the church angry. And please don't ever leave the church just because you didn't like something. Talk to myself. Talk to one of the leaders in the church, because the number one reason people leave the church is because of miscommunication. One example was, I read about, is that someone left the church because they didn't like the purchase that was made for the church. And it went through the finance committee, it went through the admin council, which votes on everything. But they felt misinformed, and instead of talking to one of the leaders or even the pastor, they just left the church. And the pastor and the leaders found out about it second-handed. And we don't want that to happen here. So, like I said, don't leave angry. Just always come and talk about it, pray about it, but give someone a call and talk about it. But don't be talking about it out in the parking lot over the cars. You know what I mean? You see people kind of laying on their cars and talking about things. Maybe not today because it's cold, but summertime, you know? People kind of like a caucus out there in the parking lot around a car. And I as a pastor, have walked by windows, and I'm like, I wonder what's going on out there. And maybe nothing, but choose the right person to talk to. It's usually not your buddies in the church, okay? Because your buddies are going to take your side. And that's pretty typical. Unless you have some really solid friends that say, kind of point you in the right direction and say, I think you're wrong. But talk to one of the leaders in the church. But we'll cover all of that today. The scripture I'm going to be reading from is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And we'll cover that too, Letha, okay? So please, this is a very serious message, no laughing, okay? Pray with me. Most gracious and holy God, we just asked you to intervene on our behalf, Lord God. Be with us in our own lives, God. I believe even today there's people perhaps suffering with conflict in their lives. All of us have it. All of us have experienced it. Teach us how to deal with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When you got married, how easy was it those first couple of years in your marriage? Marriage is pretty tough because you have one person from this culture joining this person over here from a completely another culture. One person likes to squish the toothpaste. The other person's a neat freak and has to roll it up and, you know, wipe it off. And so you have to transition and you have to work through things. In the life of Jesus Christ and the disciples, it was no different. They basically lived together and traveled together for 3 years. And that's a pretty long time. And all of them were from diverse occupations. A lot of them were fishermen. We had a tax collector. We had one guy that was called a zealot. A zealot was simply a person that wanted to overthrow the Roman government. So I can imagine this guy had weapons on him all the time and always was wanting to fight somebody and hurt someone because that's what they wanted to do. They despised the Roman government. We had a thief, Judas Iscariot, and also a betrayer. So this wasn't what you called 12 choir boys or 12 really grounded people, but this is who Jesus Christ chose. And that's how our lives are. When I look at my life, Jesus Christ chose me. Jesus Christ chose you. Doesn't matter what we've done, where we've been, we have been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I look at the lives of the disciples and I see how their lives were changed and how greatly God used them, I look at my own life and I say, God can change me and God can also use me. So don't ever give up on God. Don't ever give up on yourself, no matter where you've come from or what you've experienced. My favorite example in the Bible comes from Matthew 20, and this is an area of conflict that took place between Jesus and the disciples. And James and John approach Jesus with their mother. Okay? These are two grown men. Why are they bringing mom along to talk for them? That's the first thing that cued me off. And I would have never dated one of these men, ever, because they brought their mother along. Because in my mind, I could see her just being at my house 24/7, telling her son and me what to do. But anyways, that's just my thoughts on that. But anyways, they come to Jesus, and the mother knelt down before Jesus and said, "Can my sons sit on your left and your right side?" And Jesus just stares at her, as anyone would, and says, "You don't know what you're asking me. They really can't do this." But I don't think you realize the controversy that it caused with the other disciples, because the Bible says that when the other 10 heard about this, they were very, very angry for the two brothers. The 12 disciples were always fighting for position, fighting for position with Jesus Christ. And you may not be fighting for position in the church, but some people in their lives are always fighting for position, whether it's in a company, whether it's in a family, whether we're driving down the road, we're fighting for position. That person is not going to cut in front of me, so we're doing the brake and the gas. And you know, yeah, I know you guys, you do that. And we're going down the road like that because no one is going to cut in on me. This is my space. We pay our taxes, but really, do we own the highway? Another incident that happened with the disciples is that they were going to Capernaum, and when they got to Capernaum, Jesus asked them, "What were you guys talking about when we were walking to Capernaum?" And they started looking at each other, and they didn't want to answer him because they were arguing about who was greatest among them. And you have to kind of laugh about that and think, who was the greatest among them? But that's how we are. We think of ourselves. We think of perhaps our circle, our family, our children. Who's greatest? And Jesus more or less told them, he pulled a little child and said, "Look, you guys want to be great. You become as this child. You need to be humble, and you need to be a servant to all." And I've always kind of drawn on that verse. If I want to be great in God's kingdom, then I need to serve. I need to be, not to be afraid to do anything in the church, whether I'm the pastor or I hold any other position. But we all need to open our hearts and want to serve one another and not feel like it's somebody else's responsibility to do that. James 4:1 says, "What is causing the quarrel and fights among you? Doesn't it come from the evil desires that war within you?" And it does. The wars and the quarrels that start is because I want my way, whether that's selfish ambition or whether I want this in the church or in a company or in a family or between a husband and wife or between a family, children. How many have had children who fought because the kids wanted their way? And it's hard to reason with children and say, you need to let your sister have it, you need to let your brother have it. But when I start going through this handout, I think you can see that you can use this handout even to sit down with your children, whether they're little kids, adult kids, teenagers, and go through it with them and have them study this, because it's a wonderful way to deal with conflict. Do y'all have that little paper in front of you? It says the rule of Christ on it. One thing I want to add, in the passage that we did read, it began like this: if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. I want you to be very careful to go and point out someone's fault, okay? Those of you that are sitting here this morning and think that this gives you free rein at the lunch we're going to have, and you're going to go up to someone and point out their fault, okay? Please, listen to what I have to say. It tells us in Matthew also not to judge people, for you will be treated as you treat others. The passage in Matthew also continues and says, why worry about the speck in someone else's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? So look at yourself first. And that brings us to the first point. We need to begin to look at ourselves when we become offended or someone has offended us. I would recommend just sitting quietly, even before you've talked to anyone, before you've gone home and told your spouse, "Do you know what so-and-so did to me?" or put it on Facebook or social media, things like that. Don't be doing things like that, posting things about other people, especially if it's other Christian people, putting it online and that. We can ruin people's lives. Kids in high school take this very, very seriously. This has damaged how many kids' lives in high school, and just to kind of ruin their life. Watch texting, how you text people, or emailing people, because sometimes the way people read this, if you really have an offense with someone, talk to them. But here's what I want you to do, or here's what the Bible tells us. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And I'll explain this before, and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand or one foot than to be thrown into eternal fire with both of your hands and feet. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell fire. It's not literally telling you to chop off your hand or your foot, but it's telling you to really seriously deal with that issue in your life. Kind of a cute story. I used to pick up these three boys, and I would take them to a children's ministry that we had at our church. And one of the boys hit another boy at the church, you know. So on the way home, I asked him, I said, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Why did you do that? And he says, I didn't do it. I said, okay, who did it? He says, all of a sudden, my arm just took off and hit him. So I would recommend that that boy just chop his arm off again. No. But that's kind of a cute story. But that shows the point. First question you want to ask yourself is, can I let go of this offense that has happened to me? Can I let go of it? You want to ask God to help you. Because I know people get wounded, and people get wounded deeply by other people. And I think one of the deepest wounds comes from our families and then perhaps our church family, our children, our church family. Those are deep wounds because we open ourselves up to these people and we love these people. And we don't want to wound one another here. We want to love one another. But ask yourself, can I let go of this? And ask God to help you. You'll know if you've let go of it if when you see that person or you think about that situation, you're not filled with anger. You're not filled with hate in your life. Next, ask yourself, did the other person perceive that I contributed to the problem? What did I do to contribute to the conflict? I need to look at my own role in the conflict. And sometimes we can look at ourselves and we can see perhaps that we're actually the one that started the conflict. Don't always want the last word. Don't always want the last word. If you get the last word, then you probably sacrifice the relationship in some way, and there's going to be a conflict. Some people offend much more easily than other people. There's so many people that deal with social anxiety, and a lot of times we know those people. If you see someone like that, don't be funny with them at a social gathering and ask them what they're doing there, because that person is going to turn around and walk right out the back door. It's fun to kid and to jest with people, and I do way too much of it. I do way too much of it. But people need to be also shown love, kindness, goodness, and maybe we just kind of need to cut back on the jesting a little bit, because usually when we're joking and jesting is that we don't really want people to see the real us, and that's the way we come off in front of people. Proverbs 15 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Those last grievous words may make you feel better, but I guarantee you, it's produced a conflict. And finally, for step one, what does God see? You have to remember that God loves the other person just as much as God loves you. this person all of a sudden isn't going to be damned because they upset you. God's essence is love. God is love, and God loves this person. I remember that movie that we watched, The Shack. How many of you saw The Shack or read the book? Good. And I forget which member of the Godhead was talking to Mac, but they were asking him, Mac, if you had to send one of your children to hell, which one would you pick? He had three. And I think it was the Holy Spirit went through the faults of all three kids and said, okay, Mac, which one is it? They're all bad. And he's like, none of them. I'm not going to send any of my kids to hell. Well, that's how God looks at us. And that's how God looks at the person that you're in conflict with. God loves that person very, very deeply. If you can't resolve it, go to step two. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. The purpose of this step is to resolve the conflict. It's not for you to get mad or get even or to get your words said. I made up an example. I was trying to think of an example. I didn't want to use any examples from any churches I pastored because you put these sermons online and I could imagine one of my parishioners pulling that up and, oh, that sounds familiar. But anyways, I just thought up an example. Most of you know that I was an accountant, and let's say I was in a finance meeting, and we all came out of the finance meeting, and one of the members said to me, gee, Pastor Chris, I'm sure glad you're not our accountant, but you're our pastor. And if I got to thinking about that, would that be a compliment or a slam? Are they slamming my accounting ability? Or are they glad I'm a pastor? You see how some words can be confusing. Now, I should go back to step one, and I should sit down and go before the Lord. And chances are, I would leave it at step one. But if it started to bother me, I might go to that person, and I might follow step two. And I might say, you know, what did you mean by that? Do you like me being your pastor, or do I interfere too much in the finance meeting? And just get an explanation from that person. Don't internalize things when you're offended, whether it's at home, at work, because you'll never get over it. You'll always have a chip on your shoulder. Always, until you retire. You will live a miserable life whenever you're in that situation, and you'll probably leave the church. Speak for yourself with sentences of I felt hurt when you said you wouldn't want me as an accountant. Why did you say that to me? What did you mean by it? Work hard to understand the other person's point of view. Perhaps the person said that they wanted me to, want me as an accountant because I interfered too much in the meeting and I spent too much time on the church finances and not enough time on studying. But I need to find out, and you need to find out. And work with one another to come up with a solution. And pray together. Above all means, pray together. I had a roommate when I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we were like oil and water. Both of us Christians, oil and water. And we shared a big apartment, and we only had a common area. But we would literally come and kneel down on the floor and pray together whenever we were in conflict. Because we knew it was wrong in the sight of God. And we were going to get along. Come hell or high water, if you will. You know what I mean? Because that was pleasing to God. prayer. Invite the Holy Spirit into your relationship. Okay, if it's not resolved, then we're going to go to step three. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And you need to take someone who's not biased. This is not the time to pull all your friends in and gang up on the poor person that you're in conflict with. Usually what I do in the past, let's say I've had trouble with a staff member in the church, I try to deal with that on a one-to-one basis. If I can't, I usually go to the SPR and I get one person. SPRs are just our staff parish relations committee, for those of you that don't know that. I usually go to the chair of that and I discuss it with them and I ask them to come with me and talk to the staff member. So this person is kind of like the outsider looking in and perhaps can be the mediator in the situation. But I think that's very, very important. And as a church, I think that's important. If you're in conflict with someone here in the church, get one of the leaders to go with you, especially if it's a situation that relates to the church in particular. Now, if both of you guys are out at a basketball game and you're throwing popcorn at each other, chances are we're not going to interfere, okay? But don't bring it to church. Don't bring it to church. Resolve it. Resolve it. If that doesn't work, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. If we're at step four, we've got huge problems in the church. And what has happened probably in the church is that little factions have set up and there's little splits in the church. We have certain people that are for this person. We have certain people that are for that person. If that person loses, that whole group will literally leave the church. And that does happen in a church. That's why you want to resolve this well before step four, because this is where church splits happen. This is where churches are greatly, greatly wounded. And when it says to take it to the church, we have wonderful resources throughout our conference and throughout the denomination that deal with conflict management and conflict resolution. And you can have one of these trainers come in, and you can have your church trained, and you can have your church talked to, and they can walk you through the conflict and what has happened and how to repair it. But it's not going to happen overnight. That's why it's best not to get past step one or two. I know I've met with families at funerals, and one part of the family was in one room, and another part of the family was over here in this room. And that was because of something that happened 20 years ago, and they never resolved it. Now they're burying mom or dad. They're still not going to talk to each other, but they want input to the funeral. That's very, very sad. Don't allow that to go on in your family. Don't even allow something like that to go on in your family. Reach out to that family member, even though the hurt is great. The hurt is great. God can heal. And God can heal a church through conflict resolution. And this step five is the one that Letha kind of laughed at. If he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. You don't ever want to ask people to leave the church, but you have to look at the overall health of the church and the mission of the church. You really do. And you have to think about How are we getting our mission done? Are we making disciples for Jesus Christ? How is this conflict affecting our youth and our children in the church? Is this the example that we want them to follow? Is this what we want them to remember from their childhood, that all through their growing up years or their childhood, they saw this fraction in the church where this side kind of fought this side? No, that's not what we want. The tax collectors and the pagans were kind of shunned. And like I said, you don't ever want to ask people to leave a church, ever. But you have to look at the health of the church, and you have to look at what's going on. And then finally, we come to step six. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them." Always remember, no matter how great the conflict, no matter what conflict you're going through in your life, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is always, always with you. But usually at this place in a church, a pastor will come in, and probably a new pastor will come into the church, and they will work in healing the body, and perhaps speaking to the members who have left, asking perhaps the person or people that caused so much trouble in the church to leave. And it's not a fun situation to go through or to be a part of. And it's not fun to go through in your homes with your kids fighting, teenagers fighting, mom and dad fighting, or to be in a workplace and have fighting. As Christians, prayerfully go through steps one and two and try to get everything resolved in that. When you drive, don't want your space on a highway or someone cutting you off. Just become selfless in our lives towards Jesus Christ. Look at the greater mission of why we're put on this earth, to serve Jesus Christ. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be teaching on forgiveness. Next week, Karen will be teaching on accepting God's forgiveness for myself. How do I accept God's forgiveness? Because that's a forgiveness that's healing. And a lot of Christian people just can't accept that. And then the week after that, I'll be teaching on forgiving others. Forgiving others. Just like the Lord's Prayer says, "Forgive me my debts, as I forgive others." That's something we really, really have to do. And I think if you apply that to your life, you'll see that you'll have much less conflict in your life. Okay? Take your papers home. Practice it. Get in a fight with your husband or your wife and see, make up. But anyways, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you now, because I know there's people here that are offended and have been offended, and they carry offenses deep within them. So let's have a moment of quiet, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. Lord God, we just come to you, and we just lift our hurts and our offenses to you. Perhaps offenses that we've held for years. I asked you now to touch people's lives, to release them, to heal them. Even though, Lord God, the other person hasn't said they're sorry, let them feel a release from the offenses. If there's someone in our midst that causes conflict, I asked you to help them, to be with them. Let them see that they're destroying relationship after relationship, Lord God. Touch their lives. Bring healing to their lives, Lord God. Show them how they can live in peace with one another. Do your work in our midst. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The Lord bless you.